people said, amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior who loved us so much. He left the glories of heaven. He came here. He lived among us. And then he laid down his life. He gave himself for us, his bride. Father, we praise you for his love and his mercy and his grace. And we know that we deserve none of his favor. And yet he has showered everything upon us by giving us himself. Father, thank you for the new life we have together. Those of us here today who have trusted in Christ, put our faith in him, and been born again. We know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're on our way to heaven all because of what Jesus did. And we praise you for that coming day when there's going to be that wedding feast, when we're going to be gathered as his bride with him, rejoicing in heaven, coming together like a wedding feast here. We look forward to that day. And Father, we thank you that while we're here, we have a mission, we have work to do, and your Spirit empowers us to do it no matter what the challenges, no matter what the trials. We thank you for this time together. It is such a joy to gather each Sunday morning as believers and build each other up in our common faith to encourage and edify one another as your word tells us. And we praise you that we can worship together in song, we can unite our hearts, lift your name on high. We pray that you will be pleased with all that you hear, for you are worthy, you alone are God. We pray that you will be lifted high here in our midst. And we pray you bless our prayer time and all that goes on in this hour, and especially pray for your blessing on Pastor as he ministers the word. You'll fill him with your Spirit and empower him to convey the message of your word to us today. And may it find rich and fertile soil and produce fruit that grows and impacts the world around us as we go into a new week. And Father, we do thank you that it's Father's Day, and pray for each of the fathers here, that we will be the godly men you have called us to be in our homes and to be an example and a light that shines the way for following Jesus. Father, we commit all these things to you, give you praise for this hour, and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is from Acts chapter 6 and 7. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter, but I am going to read part of it. So anyway, we're going to begin at Acts 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders, the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee.' Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Now let's look over to verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, or Joshua should be there, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who has received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts as we have seen the description of this man whose faith kept him going no matter what. Lord, a faithful man, one who loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life rather than deny our Lord Jesus. Oh God, may we have that same kind of faith in our lives day by day, willing to die rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we have this wonderful example to look at here on Father's Day, thinking about how we as men should serve you and how we all should be faithful unto death. And says that if we are faithful unto death, you'll give us a crown of life. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us and ask you to guide and help us in all that we do that we might be pleasing in your sight. We just thank you, Lord, for the church here and for the churches around the world where people are gathered worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we might honor your holy name in all that we do and say. May your will be done. We pray for those who are ill today, our Father, that you might touch and heal them. We pray especially for Nancy Consolo and ask you to help her during this dreadful time that she's going through. Give her faith and trust in you. And may your will be done in all of our lives. Help us that we might honor and serve you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open once again to Acts chapter 6 and 7. Proverbs 20 verses 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. As we celebrate Father's Day today, we're thinking about this. Each one of us, no doubt, can think of our fathers, those that are still perhaps with us, or those that have gone on before, some that perhaps helped us along the way, others who did not do that as well. And yet, God is always there to help us through all these things, and we're glad that we have made it here this morning. Many of us are fathers and grandfathers, and no doubt desire to be good examples to our children. We know that we have no goodness of our own to offer. If His Scripture says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves, but all the glory goes to God. But He does expect us to be faithful. And that's what we're looking at this morning, thinking about this man, Stephen. We introduced him last week as one of the seven that were chosen by the early church to take care of the needs of the widows there among the believers. We find this man, Stephen, here in... first of all, a true disciple of Christ. There's no question about his loyalty to whom he belonged. Here in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful description that is, right? He was full of faith. Faith. It's what saves us from our sins, isn't it? We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This man, Stephen, had come to faith in Christ and was walking by faith. He had salvation through the death of Christ on the cross, but day by day he was living what he believed, a living faith that produced good works. We see here, it speaks of that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is one of the commandments that we find in the New Testament. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whom Jesus has given to us as a gift. He comes into our life when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, and He remains with us. He says He'll be your comforter, your helper, the one who is there to guide and to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit of God. This man was filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God, and a chosen servant. We see here one of these seven men who were chosen to take care of the needs of the widows especially, and commissioned by the church to serve. We believe, as we mentioned last week, that this is probably the beginning of the deaconate, the deacon board, or however you want to express that. But these seven men were chosen for a special duty to take care of the widows. There was a problem that was developing in the church. There seemed to be some favoritism, perhaps, of one group over another, the Hebrew widows or the Greek-speaking widows. And so they had to do something to curtail the problem, to set things right. And so the apostle said, choose seven men And then they commissioned them to serve in this way, eager to serve and to advance the cause of Christ. Stephen is the first one mentioned on the list. He's a faithful witness. We find him here doing great works. It says in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God gave him the power to do great and mighty things as he was serving and obviously witnessing. And notice it goes on here to talk about his problem with this particular synagogue. It says in verse 9, it was called the synagogue of the libertines, and the word libertines means freed men. So they think this was people that had been slaves at one time and now had been set free, and they were worshiping in this particular synagogue along with these other groups that are mentioned here, there's several of them together. It also mentions Cilicia, where Saul comes in, because he was from the province of Cilicia. And they were disputing with Stephen. So Stephen was there witnessing to these people in the synagogue itself and seeking to bear witness for the Messiah and to show that he had come. And, of course, many of them did not agree with that. And this is where he got into a problem. And mentioning about the synagogue here, Warren Wiersbe has a note. He says there were hundreds of Jewish synagogues in Jerusalem, many of them established by Jews from other lands. And this synagogue of the Libertines was made up of Roman Jews who were descendants of Jewish slaves who had been set free. There were also men from other places. Since they could not win the argument, you know, they are disputing with Stephen, it says, they couldn't win the argument, and so they used other techniques. Do you see what they did? It says they, in verse 10, they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So what did they do? They gathered together other men and had them come and testify against him. Does that sound familiar at all? You remember when Jesus was on trial, what did they do? They got people together saying, you know, he's going to destroy the temple and all these kind of things. And here we find that they're saying the same thing about Stephen. He's speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred the people up. And they all brought him to the Sanhedrin, to the council of the 70 men that were in charge of the basic Jewish religion. And he had to testify before them. But they set up false witnesses and blamed him for all of these things that he was saying. And saying, you know, this is, he's a bad person, that he's teaching untruths and blasphemy. They love that word, don't they? You know, this was a thing that they crucified Jesus because he had blasphemed God, supposedly. And now they're saying the same thing about Stephen, this faithful witness, one who was not afraid to stand up and speak forth the truth. What a wonderful quality that is. And God was giving him the privilege of sharing with his brothers and sisters in the Jewish nation and seeking to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. Notice here, verse 15, Stephen, his attitude towards all of this. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. These people were all upset, right? Can you imagine a whole group of people in the council there and everything? They're all upset. This man is speaking blasphemy and he's, you know, something has to be done about this, and they're all agitated in there. And here's Stephen sitting there with his face glowing, you know, like an angel. My goodness. You see the presence of God in this man's life. That's what it's all about, right? And so we find then his courageous message here. Chapter 7. He goes through the whole history of Israel. And it's interesting. If we had the time, we could read all of this. But I'll let you read most of it. He starts off, the high priest asks him, "Are these things so?" That's all the high priest said. And then the rest of the chapter, this preacher gets to going, doesn't he? He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Listen, here we are. He begins here to share this message with them. He gives them a full review of the history of Israel, showing what? His knowledge of the scriptures. You see, this man's was full not only of the Holy Spirit, but he was filled with the Word of God. And how wonderful it is to know the scriptures and to be able to explain all that God has done down through history. He begins here with Abraham. How God appeared to Abraham when he was still at home in Mesopotamia, before he went to Haran. And then finally, he led him to the land of Canaan. How God called him out and said, "I want you to go. Go and leave your family, leave your country, and go wherever I will show you." And here we see the faith of Abraham, right? How he was willing to follow the directions that God gave to him, even though he didn't know where he was going. And a lot of us don't know where we're going. You know, we're kind of going around in circles, but that's not what Abraham was doing. He was following the directions that God gave to him, wasn't he? And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and after all of his family died, his father died, he finally obeyed God and went out on his own. And he was able to go into the promised land. And God promised it to him even when he didn't have any children. And you know the story, right? How he went on through. And then we find God spoke to him about the future, what was going to happen. His people would be put into bondage and be in Egypt there for 400 years. And then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, comes on down through the patriarchs. It speaks of Joseph and how he was sold into Egypt and everything that happened there, and how that God was always with him. And I think this is the theme that we're finding. As he gives this historical lesson, he's talking about God being with these people in all the circumstances that they went through, in all of the problems that they faced. God was always there, and they were faithful to him. We read the story of Joseph, you remember? His brothers sold him into Egypt, and he was there for 30 years or something like that, I think, wasn't it? I believe. No, when he was just a teenager, and then he didn't get out of prison until he was 30. I believe it was. Anyway, we find here all that he went through and ended up being the second in command over Egypt, right? He was faithful, and God kept him and allowed him to serve. It comes on down. Through all of these, Jacob and his family come down to Egypt, and then they go. After that, Moses, of course, is born, and God raises him up to deliver his people out of Egypt. And the burning bush and all of the rest that he's speaking about here in how God directed Moses and all these things. And he comes on down through all of these important people of the Bible. David, Solomon, and the prophets. And how that all of them were used of God, and God was faithful to them. So we see he boldly showed them how Israel had rejected God's way. Israel as a whole nation, in spite of what God had done for them, did not stay true to what God had given them. Abraham was faithful, but then as time went on, the people went away and started worshiping other idols and things of that nature. And Joseph sold into Egypt. Moses had to go and flee away. They rejected him at first. Finally, when he came back, God did use him to deliver them. And beginning in verse 48, let's take a look there. Verse 48, it says, in verse 47, it says, Solomon built him a house. Solomon built a temple. You know, this was the great glory of the people of Israel, was their temple. And they more or less had the idea that this was where God is, this is where he's confined, and so forth, you know. And Solomon built him a temple. Howbeit, here it is. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You see, God is not confined to some particular place. I mean, he does mention Jerusalem is the holy city where he's chosen. The Jewish people were his people that he chose to bless in a certain way, to be witnesses to the rest of the world. And here, Stephen is concluding his testimony, showing that they had rejected God's way. And here, he says in verse 51, notice, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. Now he's getting down to the point that he's bringing forth. All down through history, the vast majority of the people did not accept what God had told them to do. He says that you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now they were circumcised, the men were, of course, but that's not the point. He says, that's not it. You have to be circumcised in your heart, the intimate part of your life, that part that directs you, and your ears. You don't listen. You are resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting his word. Just like your fathers did, you're doing the same. Here I am proclaiming to you the gospel, telling you that the Savior has come to take away your sins and give you eternal life, and you are rejecting it. So we find here, he says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You think back through it. So many of them were killed or mistreated, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, the righteous one, the one who came to take away our sins, the only one who is able to do that. He says, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. So here we find he is accusing them, you see. Now we know, you know, sometimes it may be a little confusing when we read the scriptures, you know, because we know that Jesus had to come and die for us, right? This is God's plan. He came to die to take away our sins. And yet, we find here that those who killed him were held responsible, right? Held responsible for what they did. It's just like with Judas. Judas, who was the betrayer, it was foretold that he was going to do it, but at the same time, he's held responsible for what he did. And that's something that, to think about. God holds each one of us responsible for what we do, right? And we can't put it off and say something, you know, about what says in the scriptures or whatever. We have to be obedient to what he tells us to do. And here, we find then the conclusion of this, a man that's faithful even unto death. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. He really struck them where it hurt, right? They, in their heart, they realized that they were wrong, that they had killed the Savior, and that they were convicted of all of this. And yet, rather than repent, they go against the faithful witness. The Lord Jesus had said to the church at Smyrna, over in the book of Revelation, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Here we find Stephen, this faithful man, faithful unto death, ready to die. And it's interesting to notice that his name, Stephen, means crown. And Jesus said, if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. So as we see here, certainly Stephen was faithful unto death. And notice it says in verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Think of that. While they are so upset with what's going on around them, and you would think Stephen would be afraid, wouldn't you? Here he's going to be condemned to death, and what does he see? He sees heaven. Heaven opened, and the glory of God, and the Lord Jesus, instead of seated on the right hand of God, is standing. He's standing up as if he's ready to receive this faithful servant of his as he comes, as soon be coming to heaven. Standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, he gives them the message. Look, this is the icing on the cake. He says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. Here it is. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We know him, don't we? This is the man whose life was completely changed. Can you imagine? You know, we were thinking about this. Who told Luke the story of what happened to Stephen? Stephen didn't. He's dead, right? So who related this? Who thought back through all of what he had said and listened to all that he had said and repeated it? I think it must have been Saul, right? Because a little bit later, he gets converted, of course, becomes Paul the Apostle, and no doubt he must be the one that told his colleague Luke what happened, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote down what happened to Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, we find here this wonderful servant of God dying in such a gracious way. Notice, he calls out to the Lord, receive my spirit. Oh, he's looking at coming home. He sees Jesus standing there and says, Lord, receive my spirit. And then he imitates Jesus in what he said on the cross. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. My goodness. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he? Is that the way people die? Not ordinarily, unless God is there. And we find this is his way of ending his life, dying, rejoicing in the fact that he's going to be with the Lord. J. Sidwell Baxter, in his book, Explore the Book, he says, everything in the first part of Acts either leads up to or results from this outbreak against Stephen. This event is the pivot around which all else swings. The final trial and indictment of the nation. This is they had the opportunity to turn and to receive their Savior, their Messiah, but they didn't. Stephen's long address was an indictment. It was meant to show how again and again Israel had rejected the witness of God's Spirit until they had actually murdered the Messiah himself. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, he said. The nation was tried and found guilty. And we see the official rejection of this offer that God gave to them of the kingdom. They turned away from it. And from this time on, we see that the gospel begins to go out to other parts of the world. First of all, to Samaria, and then to the Gentile world. And the center of the church was moved from Jerusalem out to Antioch among the Gentile nations. So God was giving them another opportunity, and they refused it. Stephen gave them this challenge, and they failed. And so God moved on, and thank goodness he did, because here we are as Gentiles, saved by the grace of God because we've heard the gospel and received it, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here this faithful man who gave up everything he had to gain eternal life and to have salvation. That is, going to heaven, as I mean. He's already was saved. But he prayed for them that they might be forgiven. And then he fell asleep. Notice that's the way it's expressed, isn't it? It's a beautiful way. Asleep. Waiting. His body waiting for the resurrection, but his soul going to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. So our faithful man. Who can find a faithful man? May we be like Stephen, who was faithful in life, in his witness, and all that he did, and reaching out to others, and faithful unto death, even when it came to that, that we might be faithful servants of God in this day in which we live. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We think of Stephen and of the other early apostles, and how they stood firm and strong upon your word and were willing even to go to death for your name's sake. Lord, may we have that same kind of faith, I pray. Fill us with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, and allow us to be faithful witnesses for you. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all of our lives, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In his name, amen.